Welcome to Glory Light Chapel, the radio ministry of Glory Light Live. I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room, and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our message today. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you today. We pray that you will send your angels to worship with us and to drive away the evil one. We pray that you will send your Holy Spirit to prepare us to receive the blessings you have made ready for us and to guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I want to talk to you today about the gospel. And when we talk about the gospel, we cannot leave out a discussion of the three P's. So we will talk about the gospel as it is revealed in the three P's. I also want to leave you with an understanding that the Bible, correctly understood, has the gospel all through it. That is not just a bunch of historical sketches interspersed with snippets of good advice, but that it is a vital living presentation of Jesus Christ as the Savior of the human race, and that if you are a member of the human race, He has saved you along with it. It is a package deal, and although you can opt out of it, you will have to fight against the power of the Holy Spirit to accomplish that. Let me ask you a question. Are you saved? How do you answer that question? The best way to answer this question is, saved from what? And this is where the three P's enter stage left. What are the three P's? Well, P number one is Christ saved us, past tense, at the cross from the penalty of sin, and that is in the past tense. P number two is in the present tense. Christ saves us now from the power of sin when we believe. So we've been saved in the past from the penalty of sin when Jesus died and took our place on the cross, representing the human race. And Jesus saves us now from the power of sin in our lives every day, when we choose to believe. So when we believe Jesus and we thank Him for the gift of salvation that He's given us, that gives Him permission to enter into us and do His work in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so He saves us from the power of sin in our daily lives. That's P number one and P number two. P number three is Christ will save us from the future, from the presence of sin in the future tense. So when He comes, He will take us away from this planet and take us to heaven and away from the presence of sin. So we have already been saved from the power of sin. Excuse me. We have already been saved from the penalty of sin. We are currently being saved from the power of sin if we believe. And if we continue to believe, He will save us in the future from the presence of sin. So let's look more closely at the first P. Christ saved us at the cross from the penalty of sin. Turn with me to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, and we'll look at verse 24. Now Jesus is on the cross. He's being in the process of being put on the cross, actually. And He says something very important here. And now remember, Jesus is the representative of the human race. And when He's being put on the cross, He represents you. He represents me. He represents anybody who is a member of the human race. Jesus is the representative of the human race. So in a sense, as Jesus is being put on the cross, the whole of the human race, everybody in the human race, the whole human race is in Christ on the cross, so we're all there with him. And Paul says in other places that we are crucified with Christ, and that's why. All right, Luke 23, verse 34. And Jesus is saying, while they're pounding these nails on the cross, he says, "Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots." Now, Ellen White gives us a little enlightenment on what's going on here. From Desire of Ages, pages 744 to 745, she tells us this regarding Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It says here, the Savior made no murmur of complaint. His face remained calm and serene, but great drops of sweat stood upon his brow. This is Desire of Ages, page 744. His face remained calm and serene, but great drops of sweat stood upon his brow. There was no pitying hand to wipe the death dew from his face, nor words of sympathy and unchanging fidelity to stay his human heart. While the soldiers were doing their fearful work, Jesus prayed for his enemies, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." His mind passed from his own suffering to the sin of his persecutors and the terrible retribution that would be theirs. No curses were called down upon the soldiers who were handling him so roughly. No vengeance was invoked upon the priests and the rulers who were gloating over the accomplishment of their purpose. Christ pitied them in their ignorance and guilt. He breathed only a plea for their forgiveness, for they know not what they do. Now I want to ask you a question. It was my sin that put him on the cross. It was your sin that put him on the cross. At that time, did we know what we were doing? No. And when we commit sin, was there a time that we didn't know what we were doing? And if we commit sin now in a time when we do know what we're doing, where does that leave us? I want to ask that question. Now, she goes on and she says, had they known that they were putting to torture one who had come to save the sinful race from eternal ruin, they would have been seized with remorse and horror. But their ignorance did not remove their guilt, for it was their privilege to know and accept Jesus as their Savior. But he just forgave them because they knew not what they were doing. Some of them would yet see their sin and repent and be converted. Some by their impenitence would make it an impossibility for the prayer of Christ to be answered for them. So it's our choice, it's our decision how this is going to come out. Then she says, yet just the same, God's purpose was reaching its fulfillment. Jesus was earning the right to become the advocate of men in the Father's presence. So he, as a human being representing the human race, died the eternal death on the cross. That death that you and I deserve, we were there with him. We died there with him. And so he died, and the whole human race died with him. Going on, she says this. That prayer of Christ for his enemies, by the way, this is page 745. That prayer of Christ for his enemies embraced the world. It took in every sinner that had lived or should live, from the beginning of the world to the end of time. So when Jesus said, and remember, this is the Creator speaking. His voice has inherent within it the power to create what he's saying. And so what is he saying? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That includes you, dear friend, and it includes me. God has forgiven each and every one of us. And it took me a long time, but one day I woke up and I realized, you know, and I was hard on myself. When I made a mistake, I was very hard on myself. And then I realized, you know, Christ has forgiven me. He's forgiven me all my sins. Who do I think I am to not be able to forgive myself? Am I better than God? And so I realized that to not forgive myself was a sin. And so it says here, that prayer of Christ for his enemies embraced the world. It took in every sinner that had lived or should live from the beginning of the world to the end of time. Upon all rests the guilt of crucifying the Son of God. To all, forgiveness is freely offered. That is, on the condition of not knowing what they are doing. And that's from Acts 17:30, by the way. To all, forgiveness is freely offered. Whosoever will may have peace with God and inherit eternal life. So God has forgiven everyone in the universe. To take that back. Satan and his angels don't want forgiveness. That's not going to happen. But he has forgiven the human race and everybody in it. All right, turn with me to Matthew chapter 27 and verse 46. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 46. And then also, hold your finger there and put your finger also in Luke chapter 23, verse 46. Matthew chapter 27, verse 46. It says here, and it says, and about the ninth hour, that would be about 3 o'clock p.m., Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Speaking to the Father. And he says this because the Father had hidden his presence from Christ. Jesus had taken upon him the sins of the whole world. Since the presence of God drives sin away, the Father could not reveal his presence, although he was right there, suffering with Christ. If God had revealed his presence at that point, then the sin that Christ is carrying, your sin and my sin, that he's taking to the grave with him to bury out of sight forever, he would drive that sin away, because sin cannot exist in the presence of a holy God. And Jesus, having taken upon him our fallen sinful human flesh as a human being, the sin could dwell in him like that. And so he was taking our sin to the cross. The Father could not reveal his presence. There's another reason that God couldn't reveal his presence to Christ. Christ's death took everyone's sin and buried them in the tomb, as I said. So Jesus had to carry those sins all the way to the grave. When he was resurrected without those sins. Therefore, our sins are gone. Christ's death was the penalty that we deserve. He died that death as us, as our representative, and we died that death with him. Another reason that Father couldn't reveal his presence to Christ was that Christ had to die without knowing that he was going to be resurrected. Christ had to die that eternal death, that eternal separation from the only source of life in the universe. That is the second death, as it mentions in Revelation chapter 20. And we're going to talk about that. Desire of Ages, page 753. Let's go there. Talking about the second death. Christ had to die that death of eternal separation from the only source of life, and so the Father could not reveal his presence to Christ. All right, Desire of Ages, page 753. Christ died as our representative. And she says here, upon Christ as our substitute and surety, that's the same as a representative, was laid the iniquity of us all. He was counted a transgressor that he might redeem us from the condemnation of the law. The guilt of every descendant of Adam was pressing upon his heart. The wrath of God against sin, the terrible manifestation of his displeasure because of iniquity, filled the soul of his son with consternation. All his life, Christ had been publishing to a fallen world the good news of the Father's mercy and pardoning love. Salvation for the chief of sinners was his theme. But now, with the terrible weight of the guilt he bears, he cannot see the Father's reconciling face. The withdrawal of the divine countenance from the Savior in this hour of supreme anguish pierced his heart with a sorrow that can never be fully understood by man. So great was this agony, that his physical pain was hardly felt. The agony of our sin that he was carrying. The idea that he was dying the death of eternal separation from the Father was greater than the physical pain. Then it says, Satan with his fierce temptations wrung the heart of Jesus. The Savior could not see through the portals of the tomb. Hope did not present to him his coming forth from the grave a conqueror or tell him of the Father's acceptance of the sacrifice. He feared that sin was so offensive to God that their separation was to be eternal. Eternal separation from the only source of life. That's the death he was dying on our behalf. Then it says, Christ felt the anguish which the sinner will feel when mercy shall no longer plead for the guilty race. That is the second death, my dear friend. Then it says, it was the sense of sin, bringing the Father's wrath upon him as man's substitute, that made the cup he drank so bitter and broke the heart of the Son of God. And then on page 772, it says here, but it was not the spear thrust, it was not the pain of the cross that caused the death of Jesus. That cry uttered with a loud voice, at the moment of death, the stream of blood and water that flowed from his side declared that he died of a broken heart. His heart was broken by mental anguish. He was slain by the sin of the world. Well, Jesus said something else after that. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? But then at that point, he died the second death. But then if you turn to Luke chapter 23 and verse 46, you'll find that when he died the first death. Luke chapter 23, verse 46. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, this is where he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That is referring to there. When he had cried that with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Then he died the first death. That physical death that we all are subject to. So he died the second death. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then, placing himself fully in the hands of the Father, he said, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Nevertheless, no matter what happens to me, if I'm not resurrected, I still place my hands in yours, Father, and I leave to you the result of what happens here. I leave to you what happens to the chips when they fall. If I'm resurrected, I'm happy. If I'm not resurrected, I'm still happy. This was the second death that Revelation talks about. If Jesus died at our second death, where does that leave us? We will still be in heaven unless we decide to throw it away. If Jesus died our second death, and we died there with him, in him, where does that leave us? We will still be in heaven unless we decide to throw it away. Well, I mentioned Revelation chapter 20, so let's just turn there briefly so you can see it for yourself. Look at verse 12 of Revelation 20. It says, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works." Well, where did the dead come from? They were resurrected in the second resurrection. Verse 13, "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell," the grave, "delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works." So they were resurrected. The grave, death and the grave delivered up the dead which were in them, and so they were resurrected. "And then they were judged every man according to their works." In verse 14, "And death and hell," that is the grave, "were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire," all as part of that second death. So there is a second death, and Jesus died that first, and then he died the first death. Let's go to John chapter 19. John chapter 19. Something else he said on the cross. Look at verse 30. They offered him vinegar, which he turned his head away from. And in verse 30 is referring to this. "When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, 'It is finished.' And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost." What was finished? He said, "It is finished." What was finished? Turn with me to Ephesians 1, verses 3 and 4. Ephesians 1, verses 3 and 4. It says here, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." In other words, Christ is representing us in heavenly places. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." So what was finished? That was finished on the cross. That gift that he has given us here in Ephesians was finished at the cross. That's one of the things. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19. What else was finished at the cross? 'Now remember, he took our sin to the cross and he buried it there. He nailed it to the..." What it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 19, excuse me, chapter 5 and verse 19. It says, "To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself." In other words, he took away their sin. Now he has no problem with them. Their sin is gone. He took it away. "Reconciling the world," that is everybody, the whole universe, excuse me, the whole human race. I keep saying that, the whole human race. "Reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them." Now, the word impute means to arrange title. So he isn't holding that against them. He's not holding their sin against them anymore. Why not? Because he took it away. How could he hold it against them if he's taken it away? If he were to hold it against them, he would be disparaging his own sacrifice, his own gift. And so it says, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word, not work, but the word of reconciliation. In other words, we're to tell people about it, and that's exactly what we're doing right now. God took away our sin, therefore he's not holding anything against you. He can't. So we were made holy by the burial of our sins at the cross. Now look at verses 5 and 6 of Ephesians chapter 1. Go back to Ephesians. Verses 5 and 6. It says here, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. In other words, before the foundation of the world, it was predetermined that we would be adopted as children. It didn't happen automatically. That's a decision that we make. But it is predetermined that we will. We are predestined to make that decision. And the only one that can cause that to run awry, to go away, to not happen, is our own rejection of the gift. We have been given the gift. We are predestined to be adopted as children. And when we receive the gift, when we say, yes, Jesus, I'd rather have you than these things you want to take away from me, now we become adopted as children. And so it says here, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. In other words, it's not our decision to predestinate us. He made that decision. And the only way we can be lost is to call him a liar. Verse 6 it says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. So he has made us accepted in the beloved. We were made accepted by Christ's taking away our sin on the cross. And he's not holding our sins against us. Desire of Ages, page 113. Let's turn there. Not in my notes, so we'll just go with this anyway. Referring to Ephesians 1, verse 6, Ellen White makes this statement on Desire of Ages, page 113. And referring to his baptism, it says here, and the word that was spoken to Jesus at the Jordan, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, embraces humanity. In other words, the whole human race this was meant for, Jesus being the representative of the human race. And God is well pleased with the human race because Jesus has taken away our sin. Then it says, God spoke to Jesus as our representative. With all our sins and weaknesses, we are not cast aside as worthless. He hath made us accepted in the beloved. Oh, my dear friend, will you receive the gift? He has made you accepted in Christ as our representative. Will you elect Jesus to be your representative today? Will you receive that righteousness that he has given to you? Will you receive it and allow him to work it out in your daily lives and your experience? Will you make that decision just now? That's all God asks us to do, is to say thank you for the gift. And then he can do that in our lives, in our daily experiences. Well, talking about Jesus dying on the cross, let's look at another aspect of this. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5 and verse 10. The question comes up, are we saved by our decision? when we choose for Christ, does that give us our salvation? And we just talked about that. What we said was when we believe in Jesus, now he can dwell in us and do his work in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that makes us righteous in our experience. But did he give us his righteousness before that? Romans 5 verse 10, it says here, and this is what saves us. Get on the right page here. Romans 5 verse 10, it says, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God," that means while we were fighting against God, he didn't wait for us to stop fighting. He didn't wait for us to love him. He didn't wait for us to make any kind of decision whatsoever. But it says, "For when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by what? The death of his son." It was his death that saved you. It was his death that took away your sin. It was his death that made it so he does not hold our sin against us because he took it away. God believed that he took it away, and he did actually take our sin away when he took our sin in him on the cross. And then it says, after this, verse 10, "Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." So there's two things that are happening. Let's look at this again. "For if when we were enemies, while we were fighting God, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son," he gave us his salvation. He gave us his righteousness when he died. Now, my dear friend, the question is, will you believe it? And so then it says after that, "Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." When we say yes to God, "I'd rather have you than this sin you want to take away from me," now Jesus can come in, take that sin away from our experience, replace it with his righteousness in our daily lives. So he has given us his salvation in title, and when we receive that title, it's in our name. When we receive that title and take possession of it by believing Jesus and asking him to come in and dwell in us, he will take away that sin from our experience, and we will possess his righteousness and his salvation. Now, talking about what was finished, let's go to the Desire of Ages again, and we'll look at page 834. So Jesus has finished a number of things here: righteousness, salvation, forgiveness. But it also covers more than that. Actually, I don't know if it's more than that. It's this statement will just kind of tie it all together, if you will. Desire of Ages, page 834. It says here, "Before the foundation of the earth were laid, the Father and the Son had united in a covenant to redeem man if he should be overcome by Satan." And that's where you get Revelation 13, verse 8, where it says Jesus was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He was slain right there when that decision was made to redeem us. "Before the foundations of the world were laid, the Father and the Son, he should be overcome by Satan. They had clasped their hands in a solemn pledge that Christ should become the surety for the human race, the representative of the race. This pledge Christ has fulfilled." In other words, when we couldn't pay the debt, he did. We can't die for our sins, but he took our sins upon him and died with those sins and took them to the grave. That's what a surety does. When we can't pay it, the surety pays it, and that's what Jesus did. And so it says, "This pledge Christ has fulfilled." Then it says, "When upon the cross he cried out, 'It is finished,' he addressed the Father. The compact had been fully carried out," where they had clasped hands and all of that. That compact had been fully carried out. "Now he declares, 'Father, it is finished. I have done thy will, O my God. I have completed the work of redemption. If thy justice is satisfied, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. And there's a reference to John 19, verse 30, and John 17, verse 24. Then she says, the voice of God is heard proclaiming that justice is satisfied. Satan is vanquished. Christ's toiling, struggling ones on earth are accepted in the Beloved, Ephesians 1, verse 6. Before the heavenly angels and the representatives of the unfallen worlds, they are declared justified. That's P number one. P number two, Christ saves us now from the power of sin when we believe, present tense. Ephesians 1 verse 5, we read it before, we predestinated to adoption. Now we talked about what we need to do to be adopted, and we said we need to believe, but I want to give you that text. So turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 1 and verse 12. We need to be adopted, and when we're adopted, we become heirs, heirs of everything that God has. So in John 1 verse 12, it says this, and this is Jesus speaking, but to as many as, no, he's not speaking here. John is speaking about Jesus. But as many as received him, that is Christ, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, that is on his character. If we believe on the character of Jesus, if we believe and receive his character, then we are adopted as children, and we become heirs as children. We also become princes and princesses in his kingdom by adoption. And then John 15, let's turn there. John chapter 15. Verses 1 through 9. Jesus is speaking and he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman, that is the farmer. Every branch in me that beareth fruit, beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. So God is cutting away at you and me and our characters. Then it says, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. That's his all-powerful word. Abide in me and I in you. In other words, dwell in him. Live in him. Make his righteousness, his character, your abode. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. That's the blank check, dear friends. It has to have his character written on it, his name, though. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. Well, that's P number two. P number three. That's Christ dwelling in us, delivering us from the power of sin in our lives. P number three, Christ will save us in the future from the presence of sin. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 1. And we'll look at verses 10 to 14, Ephesians 1, 10 to 14. It says here in verse 10 that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, that is the dispensing of the fullness of times, which would be a reference to Christ's second coming. In the dispensation of the fullness of times might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth, even in him. So he's pulling earth and heaven together at this point when he comes to take his people home. In verse 11 it says, in whom also we have obtained, past tense, an inheritance, being predestinated, there it goes back to earlier in Ephesians, having being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worked all things, who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. That's P number three. That's being delivered from the presence of sin. And Ephesians 3 verse 2, let's look at that. Ephesians 3 verse 2, it says, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, referring to dispensing of his righteousness, of his salvation, of his inheritance, our inheritance to us. The word that's translated dispensation there means to manage, administer, to dispense, especially as a trustee. So that's dispensation, God dispensing the assets from our trust fund that he has given us as our inheritance. And he's dispensing that to us in our daily experience. John 15, let's look there. John chapter 15, Gospel of John. Chapter 15, verse 15 to 16. And Jesus is speaking to us now as sons and daughters of God, okay? Henceforth I call you not servants. What's a servant? He's not an heir. He's just an employee. I'm not speaking to you as an employee. I'm not speaking to you as a servant. For the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, that is to say, children, friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. So we are now heirs, because we are part of the estate. Our main concern is for the estate, and our main concern is for the father of the estate, and so he can, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. He's letting us in on the secrets of the estate, because we are now part of it. No longer just taking our money and going home and doing our own thing. We care about the estate and the father of the estate. And then one more regarding P3, being saved from the presence of sin. John chapter 14, verses 1 to 3. John 14, verses 1 to 3, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, or rooms, if you will. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Delivered from the presence of sin. Okay, to close. All this is given to us through the new covenant promised of God to us. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 to 33. In case you haven't heard it before, this is God's promise to you. Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 to 33. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break. By the way, they broke that at the golden calf. Although I was a husband or caretaker unto them, saith the Lord. Verse 33, but this will be the covenant I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God. And what does he ask of us? That they shall be my people. Just say yes. Just say yes. Say thank you to God for the gift. And having his laws and statutes written on our hearts and our inward parts, our minds, if you will, how hard is it to do what's in our hearts? How hard is it to do what's in our emotions? It's not hard. It's what we really want. Well, I'm going to give you a homework assignment, Galatians chapter 3, verses 15 to 29. We mentioned briefly the covenant that was broken. That was the old covenant. Galatians 3, verses 15 to 29 talks about the old versus the new covenants, and I'd like you to read that and get an understanding of what's going on and how God compares those two. And we don't have time for that today, but we do have time to look to Ezekiel, if you will. Talking about writing his laws on our hearts and minds, let's take a look at Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 26 to 29. Ezekiel 36. 26 through 29. And this is what God promises to do. He's writing his laws on our hearts and on our inward parts, on our minds, on our motives, everything. And he says, a new heart also will I give you. He's writing his laws on our heart. A new seat of emotions, a new heart also will I give you. Notice that we don't do this. God's doing this. I will give it to you. And a new spirit will I put within you. Now the spirit is the seat of our character. God will change our character. And the spirit, our spirit, is also that part of our mind that communicates with the Holy Spirit, God's spirit. So our spirit communicates with God's spirit, and the Holy Spirit speaks to us through the spirit in our own minds. And so God's going to give us a new mind and a new spirit. And then it says, and notice it says that he's going to do it. Then he says, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and what? Cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep or cherish my judgments, my deliverances from sin, and do them. Why? Because he's written it on our hearts and our minds. It's inside each of us. Well, I feel like Pilate right now. My wife is sending me a message. She's suggesting I look at verse 25. All right, so let's go to verse 25. And it says, then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will cleanse you. Well, that's bringing in verse 21 through 24 also. So let's look at that while we're thinking about this. Verse 21, and this is God speaking again, but I had pity for mine holy name, that is his character, his holy character, his righteous character, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen, whither they went. So if you claim to be a Christian and you're not following God's word, you are profaning his character, his word, his righteousness. Verse 22, therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name, my character's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen whither ye went. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when he shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. In other words, God wants to be sanctified in our hearts. He wants us to be set aside for the work of God, for the work of the Holy Spirit. We were talking in Sabbath school this morning about the golden vessels that Belshazzar had used in his wicked party. They were sanctified to God. They were set aside for God's use, not for his use. And if we are sanctified for God's use, now God can use us. And that's what the word sanctify means. And so it says, verse 23, and I will sanctify thy great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them, and the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the heathen, and gather you out of all the countries, and bring you into your own land. Now verse 25, then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. So, if you give your heart to the Lord, you say, thank you, Lord, for the gift you have given to me of your righteousness, and ask him to dwell in you and dwell in your heart and do his work in you. Then verse 26 comes into play. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you the heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep or cherish my judgments or deliverances from sin, and do them. Because we're allowing Jesus to dwell in us and do his work in us. Well, one more text before we close. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And then I will have 2 Timothy chapter 3. And verses 16 and 17. Yeah, I did say 2 Timothy, right? Well, let's do that. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We've just sampled some of that out of the Bible. Jesus is everywhere in the Bible. Well, give us this day our daily good news, number 162. If you have a book, you can turn there and look at it. Give us this day our daily good news, number 116. This would be in volume 2, by the way. He just quotes, they're quoting from 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, which we just read, and this is a passage. Number 162, give us this day our daily good news. They just quoted from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, which we just read. And this is E.J. Wagner, and he says, the Bible was written for no other purpose than to show the way of life. You know, Jesus gave up the hope of his own eternal life, the only hope of the only life in the universe. And that's what he's talking about here. The Bible was written for no other purpose than to show the way of life. It contains history and biography, but these are parts of the gospel message. Not one line is written except to reveal Christ. Whoever reads it for any other purpose than to find it in it the way of salvation from sin reads it in vain. Studied in the light of Calvary, it is a delight, and things that would otherwise be obscure are made clear as the noonday. We shall expect to find things we cannot understand, even as we cannot understand how the infinite God upholds the universe by the word of his power. We believe that which we cannot understand because God says so. Approaching the study of the Bible thus, we place ourselves where God can unfold and explain to us the mysteries of his word. The Bible is the word of God, penned by holy men who wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. This life came as revelation direct from heaven. In the Bible is the message of God's love for individual sinners. Christ is set forth as the power of God to the salvation of individuals. One line runs through the entire Bible, God's everlasting covenant. Standing at the cross, one can see the working of God's eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus before the world began, 2 Timothy 1, verse 9. All right, one line runs through the entire Bible, God's everlasting covenant, writing his laws and his statutes on our hearts, our minds, and our inward parts. And then it says, standing at the cross, one can see the working of God's eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus before the world began, 2 Timothy 1, verse 9. The history from paradise lost till paradise restored is set forth as in a panorama. The story of God's love can never be exhausted. It is as infinite as God himself. As far as practical, let's stand for the benediction. Our benediction is taken from the book of Hebrews. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. God bless everyone, and have a good rest of the Sabbath.